1 Corinthians. We're going to think a little bit more about chapter 1 this evening, so I'm going to our first reading is the same reading as this morning, and then we'll read the rest of the chapter as our second reading a little later on. From page 1144, if you have a church Bible, page 1144, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Continue in the book of 1 Corinthians, so the same page, page 1144. And we're going to read to the end of chapter 1 from verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. To the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be thinking about the verses from verses 9 to verse 17 and referencing a few others as well. When talking to those who do not yet believe about the gospel, when you have those opportunities, we're faced with many different sorts of questions. It might be the hot topic of the day, you know, gender and issues. It might be scientific, you know, creation or something. This Easter we're going to be in my church. Our publicity is all based around the, you know, the witness of the 500. 500 people saw Jesus risen from the dead. So why wouldn't you believe the witness of 500 people? So it's kind of something of the proof that there is around the resurrection. Has been or maybe it's about you know, the Word of God itself. And there's been some very useful stuff come out recently about the Gospels to help us on our way. One of the questions I find most difficult, I think the most difficult, is when someone says, yes, but you say, you're talking to me about Jesus and you want me to come, which church are you from? You want me to come to your church. Why are there so many churches? And I think I find it difficult. If you've got a really fantastic, you know, in the open air, you know, 20-second answer to that you found really useful, please share it with me. Because the problem with it is it's so complicated, isn't it? Where do you start? You know, back to the Reformation, maybe. You know, we talked about the Reformation a couple of years ago, didn't we? For some people, Reformation caused division. I guess if you looked at it from a purely historical point of view, it did. There was a really good reason for that division, but division there was. People look around, and I talked this morning about all the churches that I walk past, church buildings I walk past on my way here, walking through London. There's just a church on every corner. Of every sort you can imagine. And it's quite difficult to explain why there is such disunity. But I think the answer that I give is this. Don't look around at all those things. Come to my church and find out about my Jesus. I guess that is the quick answer. It's not really an answer, it's just another excuse to invite someone, isn't it really? But it's but I think the answer to church unity, about which I am passionate, quite rightly, it's difficult to interact with other churches. It really can be. People have got so confused, and people are teaching things which are just not true, and it's really, really hard. But even though it's really hard, I'm determined to try and reach out and express unity. It's one of the reasons why I believe churches should associate with one another, and that you should have some sort of level of organisation and accountability to make sure that we're doing it properly. But I try and associate, and I try and be good to Christians of all sorts. It's not always very easy, but as far as I am able, I will try. So that's the kind of big picture answer as well, you know, that we should be thinking about. But actually, the book of Corinthians brings us to a local church answer. Because if I'm inviting someone to come into, well, don't worry about those churches, come into my church and find out about my Jesus, will they find unity here? I will hastily say that Roger did not phone me up and say, you know, Paul, there's a problem with disunity in this church. Could you preach on it, please? That is not what he said. He gave me a completely free hand. And 1 Corinthians is my book of the year. I tend to take a book of the year for my own personal study. And then we'll often use that in preaching engagements as well. And I'm thinking about it, praying about it. I wanted to come back to chapter 1, where we find that there was disunity in a local church, planted by an apostle. Let's face it, they had a pretty good start. No apostles left anymore, but there was disunity. Part of the genius of the, is that even the right word? Part of the wonder of the inspiration of the New Testament is that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, so organized and ordered these churches that quite apart from everything else that was going on, he showed us in his word and in the letters that have been preserved for us what churches are like, the joys they may know, the problems they will face, and the solutions to them, so that we can be forewarned and we can find the principles we need to put things right when they go wrong, and more importantly, to stop them going wrong in the first place. And so as we look at this subject of disunity just for a little while, I don't want to be discouraging that you think that you may think that I think you're disunited. But simply, if you are united, to rejoice in that and to make every effort, as Paul says elsewhere, to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, and to be ever watchful for things that might disunity. Because disunity is incredibly disruptive and destructive. What was this disunity like? Well, there are other glimpses of different types of disunity later in the book. But here it starts with quarrelling. People who liked to argue. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there may be no divisions. People liked disagreeing. It seemed to be focused around personalities. This rather strange verse in verse 12. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. What was going on? Well, one thing we know is that neither Paul, nor Apollos, nor Cephas, that's Peter, certainly not Jesus Christ, was heading up factions in the church in Corinth. There had been no communication from Paul saying, hey, I like you better than the other guys. You know, if you could just make sure that you are a Pauline church, that'd be really good. Neither was there any similar letters from Apollos or Cephas. And, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus would not have done that. It seems more likely that people were using those names to cause division. Perhaps taking one of the controversies from later on, perhaps about, you know, food sacrificed to idols or something. People were saying, well, of course, I have this opinion on this subject, and of course, Peter would agree with me. Peter most likely wouldn't have agreed with him. He might have done, but probably not. It was kind of using people's names. I think it's quite easy to do. I think people are very happy to take a label and use that label for themselves. Think of some of the great men of history. Luther, Calvin, Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones. If those names are not familiar to you, they're kind of great men of God, Christians from history. We'll go back even further. Augustine. We're rejoicing in Augustine from the 5th century. Those guys wrote so much that I reckon that if you had a bee in your bonnet, you could hunt your way through their workings and find some quote, take it out of context and say, well, of course, Augustine would agree with me. If you want to quote from page 793 from the City of God. They used to write big books in those days. I think that's more likely what was going on. So definitely not, Peter and Paul causing division. People using their names to say, I follow this person, I follow that person. And therefore, we will be divided. And Paul did not want that to continue. And he appeals to them. Verse 10, again. Such a strong word, isn't it? I appeal to you. He's not saying, well, you know what, church at Corinth, here, this would be a really good idea. Paul's handy hint, number 473 for churches, be united. No, it's, I appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ. He's mentioned Jesus a lot already in this chapter. He keeps on mentioning the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the one who has shown you grace, the one in whom you are called, the one in whom you have fellowship, verse 9. And that verse 9 is not there by accident. You are in fellowship with Christ. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, be in fellowship with one another. Jesus Christ did not come to save a divided people. That is actually what he has done. So I suppose you could sort of argue my first point, because of course his church is divided, and praise God we will still be saved, and praise God on that day when we stand before his throne, a countless multitude all praising him, these divisions will be gone. But Paul says, I implore you, I appeal to you in the name of Jesus, that you agree and not be divided. He emphasizes it even more, that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. What you think, what you believe, and in fact the combination of the words probably emphasizes what you believe and put into action, so it's thought and intent. Be united in that. This, of course, means naming Peter and Paul and Cephas and Apollos, and Jesus and Apollos and all of that, to divide. It means remembering those things around which you are as one. And at the center of that is Jesus. Church unity is incredibly complicated. But at its heart is the truth that Jesus lived and died and rose again, is interceding for us now, and is one day coming back. Now, even each of those little phrases, you could sort of think, oh, okay, I can take each one of those and we can cause a division around that, especially that last one. One day he's coming back. I could find you people who tell you that he's definitely coming back imminently because of something to do with Israel. definitely, certainly. I tell you other people who could say, no, he's definitely not coming back. That's not right. I can tell you some people who say, well, he's coming back, and then it's going to be 1,000 years, and there's going to be, then he's going to come back again. I can find you people who say, no, that's definitely not right. So we trip into disunity extremely quickly, don't we? But nevertheless, we need to come back to the focus of Scripture on who Jesus is. Once we understand that Christ has died for sinners, and that's you and me, and once we as sinners for whom Christ has died remember that, and once we remember the hope that we have in the resurrection, who of course, you know, Jesus has in his own resurrection has won our resurrection, once we can get back to the heart of the fact that Jesus is both God and man, which actually does blow our minds somewhat. There are things about Jesus that are just incredible, and theologians like Augustine came up with really long sentences to try and explain it. But the truth is there in Scripture. If we can come back to Christ, those basic things, then in love, we can discuss the other stuff. And it's got to be that way around. My friends, I come across people in our sorts of churches who define themselves by the division they cause. They define themselves by, I don't believe that. And it's important to know what you don't believe, don't get me wrong. We need to be wise. But that doesn't define us. We are found in Christ. We have received of his grace. We are in fellowship with him. And then Paul brings us to a particular place to emphasize the point. And he brings us back to baptism. That's another one over which Christians would disagree, you know, sort of sprinkling babies or splosh. I am very definitely in the splosh camp, you know, just to be absolutely clear. Nevertheless, Paul says this. He brings us back to Christ. He brings us back to the crucifixion. He brings us back to baptism. Is Christ divided? Verse 13. Answer, no. Was Paul crucified for you? No. That's not to say that there haven't been Christian martyrs already by this point. That's not to say that some Christians by this point had almost certainly already quite literally followed Christ onto the cross. And church history, reasonably well attested, tells us that Paul was executed, probably by beheading. But Paul doesn't give his life for the church in the same way that Christ has. Only Christ is the crucified Saviour. Only Christ is the one who had a crown of thorns put on his head and a notice saying, you know, here is the king. And that was mocking. But in that mocking, they accidentally told the truth. Here is the king crucified for sinners across the world. Is Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. Baptized into the name of Jesus, that wonderful word, baptism, which means immersed, entirely encompassed by. Not the only reason I believe in splosh, but one of the reasons I believe in splosh is because it takes the picture of the word. Because the water, being completely immersed in water, means that we are completely immersed in Christ. Absolutely one with him, not because of us, but because of him. A sign of fellowship with Christ. A sign of fellowship, in fact, with his church. And Paul says, you know, remember your baptism. How crazy it is. You're baptized into the name of Jesus, and now you're part of a Paul party. How daft is that? Do you remember who baptized you? I'm sure you did. I expect you have a particular affection for that person in your mind. Perhaps he was the sort of, you're baptized by the sort of pastor who has had something written about him. I wasn't. Pastor Peter Gale of Leamington Spa. Ever heard of him? No. Of course you haven't. I've completely lost touch with him, actually, because it's quite a long time ago. I've moved about rather a lot. And I thank God for his ministry. I thank God that he baptized me. I thank God for the ridiculously enormous bath thing that they used at the church I was at the time. I mean, it was crazy. I'll tell you about that some other time. I praise God for the people who encouraged me in that church. It doesn't actually matter, you know, if I'd forgotten his name. Or if he had been ill that day and one of the deacons had had to do it instead. It doesn't matter. You're baptized into Pastor Peter Gale's name. I was baptized in the name of Jesus. I think I'm talking to the majority here. I'm assuming that. You were baptized into the name of Jesus. You weren't baptized into the name of, you know, who's your favorite Christian ever since, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Hudson Taylor, you know, choose your Christian hero, whoever it might be. We're not baptized into their name, we rejoice in them. God's grace to them and God's grace to us through them. We're baptized into the name of Christ. One of the blessings of baptism, the sort of graphic nature of it, the event of it, the fact that it is so memorable, is that we can point ourselves back to it and think, have I lost my love for Jesus that I knew then? I hope not. Have I lost my love for the Lord's people that I had then? I hope not. Have I become party spirited in some way since then? I hope not. But if I have, I come back to the same Jesus again. I don't get baptized again. I come back to the same Jesus again. I come back to the person in whose name, in whose life, in whose death, in whose resurrection I have been immersed. So if you're tempted to define yourself by the destruction of others, that's a really bad thing. Or if, more likely, you find yourself struggling with a brother or sister in Christ. If you find yourself having a genuine disagreement. If there is a genuine misunderstanding of sorts. Or if there's actually an offence. And all of those things practically need dealing with in different ways. And the scripture gives us some help in those things as well. Always remember, that person is truly your brother and sister in Christ, then Christ has died for them just as much as he has died for you. In fact, there is a real sense in which he dies for us together. You know, he dies for the church. There's something more than the sum of its parts about the church. And even though church unity can and will be, and probably those of you who've been around the block a little bit, you will have known, has been, the answer always comes back to Christ. Not some trite Sunday school answer, but the reality of everything he has done. Remember your baptism. Remember him. And if we can work like that, then the person who, by God's grace, your invitation to the person you were talking to, actually actually results in him coming in here? Will he find a perfection of unity, a sort of harmony of people, you know, floating around, kissing each other? Well, probably not. But he will find people who are willing, because of Christ, to love one another no matter what they're like, to be part of a church that's full of people that are different from them, that are people who, yes, we can sometimes rub each other up the wrong way and cause offence, but we will deal with it because of Christ. If he can find that unity here, then you might get the chance to have a crack at explaining why there are so many churches. And if you manage to succeed in that, well, you're doing really well. Unity must start here. Let us pray.